This is my last sermon today in a really short series on John. Today we're going to read several portions of Revelation, but I have no charts, no timelines. I've got no tables with all the numbers. No, you don't need any calculator to figure out any of those silly end time codes or anything like that. Just some key verses that tell us something about the man, John, and mostly about his relationship to the Lord, because he has fallen more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, is our desire as well. Thanks, Bill. Toward that, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercy to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of John. Thank you for just the glories of Revelation. Thank you that you unveil things to us. You show us things that we would be strengthened and encouraged. And we ask you to do that in our hearts this morning, that we would be better fit to worship you, to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. I'd like you to try to conceive of what the very first unveiling might have looked like for the brothers and sisters back in about 95 or whatever, sometime around the year 95. Imagine if we were one of John's congregations and we're getting this revelation. Pastor Ignaco, along with a few of the other men, are responsible for hiding away that first book of John, the first letter we received from John, because there's persecution. So we have a copy of 1 John, and we've got some of the writings from some of the other men. And when we listen to that letter, that first letter from John, we hear the voice of the elder, because he had visited our churches, probably our church, a few times over the years. So we remember him and we love him. And since that, we got that letter about 9 years ago, something like that, persecution has increased, and we've been strengthened by rereading that letter from John and all the other writings that we've got. Very precious copies, single copies, and we may not have all of them, but we have most, perhaps. And we learned that John was exiled to live in a cave and work in the mines of Patmos. And that wasn't surprising because of everything else that's going on, but the apostle was so old that we figured we probably are not going to hear from him again. And then word came that John had a message from God for the church, a prophecy. And some brothers who had read the writing, and they were sent to report to all the churches. So we knew that a letter was coming. And now Pastor George and Fred Howard have returned from a trip to get this precious document. And they have the parchment in hand. And some of us are weeping. Everyone's excited. They have the parchment in hand. And tonight we're going to meet at the usual place. So the church gathers. Pastor Jones reads the words, and it's as though God is pouring nourishment into our souls, and we just drink it up, the revelation. We see the Ancient of Days on his throne, and we stop for prayer. Though nobody announced, let's pray. We hear stunning prophecies, and we stop in silence. We see new glories of the Lamb, and we stop to worship. It takes almost 9 hours to finish the whole thing, even though we finished very late that night. Some people are assembling the next morning to hear again. And again that evening, we gather to hear this astonishing revelation from God. God has truly unveiled to us the glories of heaven and our Savior. And this apocalypse, this unveiling, is a merciful provision. We've longed for the gentle apostle. But what the Lord has done is he's replacing this passing apostle with this lasting message. And the apocalypse, the unveiling, is a very good thing. We we have great and sustainable confidence on earth now that God has shown us what he's doing in heaven. We have been strengthened for life here by the eternal life that we see in the Revelation. The troubles of this life are less troublesome, even though some of them are exceedingly severe. The troubles of this life are less troublesome because of the certainties of heaven. We see invisible things, and now we can endure all things. Maybe when something like that. There's a little license in there, but there's no doubt that the brothers and sisters back in 95 were mightily strengthened by the apocalypse, the revelation. And now we want to consider for a little while how it affected John. First, there are a few introductory facts about Revelation that I think are important enough to mention. First, it's Revelation. It is not correct to refer to it as Revelations. It does contain many, many visions, but they're all one whole, one unified grand picture of the glory of God in heaven. So it's Revelation, not Revelations. And second, those visions in one Revelation are framed in a letter. You can read it. There's all the usual greeting kinds of things at the front and the closing kinds of things in the back. So it's a revelation packaged wrapped in a letter. And to whom is this letter sent? It's sent to seven specific churches, but you can tell when you read through there, it's for us. It belongs to us. The unsaved might be warned by it, and they are, they should be, but we're the primary recipients. It's our revelation. It's to us. God has unveiled the glories of heaven to us, just as he did to the brothers and sisters who were in such severe persecution so long ago. And obviously, John is the prophet. The angel puts him in that company, tells him, refers to him, says, I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. The angel puts him in that company of prophets. And there's plenty of other, no one disputes that he's a prophet here. And I love that often the prophets, when they're involved in these things, they're personally responsive to God. And John certainly is. Turn, please, to Revelation 5. In verses 1 through 4. And the key thing I want us to focus in here is on, right now, is John's response. Revelation 5, 1 through 4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Look at John's response. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And it's one of those things, it just calls for completion, doesn't it? Doesn't your soul just yearn for just the resolution of all things? And of course, it's going to happen. And the other prophets are involved this way, and I think it tells us something about their personalities. They all don't, sometimes they respond in different ways. Daniel describes this trembling, and here's John weeping, and it's interesting to look at all the different ways in which they respond. One of my favorites is Zechariah, and he's in his vision, he's seen Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord, and Satan is there accusing him. And he sees this scene, and he says, it's almost like he blurts up, put a turban on his head. Here's this holy thing going on, and he blurts out, put a turban on his head, which was an appropriate thing to do. And so what do? They put a turban on his head. And Isaiah, the same thing. Isaiah is watching this conversation among the Godhead, and the question comes up, who will we send? And he blurts out, send me. I love that the prophets are involved in this way. And John, isn't it true our souls long for that resolution that we know the Lord is going to bring about? But clearly, as John is involved in all this, and we're not going to, outline Revelation. We're trying to glean what can we see and hear from John's interaction with this. And he was obviously a changed man because of it. He tells us real clearly, look at chapter 1, verse 9. John's been through a lot. He learned humility those 3 years with the Lord. He learned to love. He became the apostle of love and truth, and now he's a prophet. And even though he's a prophet, look how he identifies himself to us in chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. And I think it's wonderful. He still has got that loving approach. And this verse actually provides the outline of the message today. John is a partner in three things for us: the tribulation, the kingdom, and patient endurance. He tells them at the time, and us today, that he is a partner in tribulation. And this letter came at a time of severe trial. It was the mighty Roman Empire versus the Church of God. And the persecution, it lasted almost 300 years, and it was, at times it was worse and better. But at this time, it was pretty bad because of this fellow named Domitian. And he insisted on being called Lord Caesar, and the Christians wouldn't because they were serving the Lord Jesus. And that created some problems. So there's a lot of things going on, tribulation and persecution. Big trials. And of course, the apostle is experiencing the pain of it. All the saints are feeling the weight of it. And the questions they must have had: what is going on? What does this all mean? You know, what are we going to do after John leaves? And maybe most frequently, they're asking, when, Lord, when will you return? I think he tells them, I am your partner in tribulation because of what he saw here, and he saw some fantastic things, including some exceedingly difficult things. Turn to chapter 7. And again, we're not trying to outline Revelation. I've just picked some of the things that, to me, it seemed to tell us more and more about the man and about relationships. Revelation 7, verses... start at verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped. Drop down to verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said, sir, you know. And notice the interaction there. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. And we'll stop there. So the church is in tribulation, and I'm wondering, you know, if John at the time he sees this, or later he's reflecting on this. There is a greater tribulation. I wonder, was John astounded at the number, this great multitude, which today is even greater? Of course, this vision is of the end. So this must have been astounding news. It sure sounds like John, Peter, James, all of them were expecting the Lord to come back soon. And then this vision is this multitude. There's not that many people in the world yet, but this multitude. So John, he reassures the brothers that he's their partner in tribulation, even though he's delivered some exceedingly, this is astounding, the size, the number, more people than there were on earth at the time. This is astounding. And then, of course, take a peek at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 8. And here's some relief as well. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before all the saints, all the prayers of all the ages. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. All of the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, don't you figure that the suffering church at this time was greatly encouraged by this? So there's tribulation, but there's the hope that God, he's hearing all of these prayers. They're all being collected. He hears. He also tells them that he's their partner in the kingdom and ours. And clearly, it's not a political kingdom. Remember, John was looking for a different kind of a Messiah. He and Andrew were among the first to make the decision. We found the Messiah. And they were looking for a King David kind of a, like King David on steroids or something. I don't know. They were looking for that kind of a thing, a political thing. And of course, they learned over those 3 years that Messiah was forming his kingdom within his subjects, not in the structures, not in the political things. So he's their partner. He's our partner. And one of the things that he saw that is, I'm curious, and I think applicable. It's just interesting, I think, as it relates to John's thinking, is in Revelation 21. Turn to 21 verses 9 through 14. John saw the kingdom of God more fully than ever before in these visions. For example, he saw the bride of Christ properly explained. You and I, we think of, and I've thought of the bride is the church. Paul talks about the bride, and the bride is the church. Revelation 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb, the bride, is joining together of the nation and the church. It's the old and new covenants are both honored. And I wonder, John, remember John was one of the first to walk across that threshold from the old covenant to the new. 400 years of silence. John the Baptist pops up preaching. The Messiah is coming. John joins him. And here's the Messiah. And at some point in there, the old covenant is fulfilled in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We've moved. But they're honored here in this bride. I think that's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. And I'm guessing that kind of stuff would have been important to John. And I think it's wonderful picture of the bride. And of course, he heard confirmation that the kingdom will definitely come among some of the great references for that. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and his authority and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." And another reference that tells us so clearly that the kingdom of God will come. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So John's our partner in the kingdom, not the kind of kingdom that they were first expecting. And probably there's a lot of people who are in that boat, but we know that the kingdom will come. He tells them also that he's their partner in patient endurance, and they're weary, and they may have to endure death, and some already have, and John has been put off for that purpose. And in that patient endurance, God has not held back other difficult prophecy. For example, in chapter 13, verse 7. Imagine being at the time in the middle of this great persecution, wondering, well, what does all this mean? And coming across chapter 13, verse 7. "Also, this beast," this is the first beast, "was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them." So Jesus we're being told here that the beast is going to have victory in some way. And how many times have we been warned and told and urged we have to be ready and willing to stay faithful even unto death? Of course, you know, death to self, but I mean, real death. And then Jesus confirms this in 13 verse 10, at the end there, where he says, "Here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." Difficult things, it's a call for endurance and faith. Hang in there. So overall, chapter 1, verse 9, John has told us clearly he's our partner in tribulation, in the kingdom, and in patient endurance. And don't you know that the original hearers of this were greatly encouraged, thirsty for the word. Now, John's a partner, but we got a partner who's in jail in a cave on Patmos. But God has come through because he's given the written word that will last through this trial and through others. The Lord is replacing the affectionate apostle with words that will last. And God has come through, and he's done that in Revelation by unveiling some of his glory to the weary saints. And the Lord Jesus tells us to stay in this word. We know that from all over the scripture. But he tells us back in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. He's talking about this book, the book of Revelation inside of this book. And he says the same thing. The Lord is repeating it at the end, back in chapter 22. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And verse 8 as well, the angel says the same thing. Verse 9, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant. Boy, isn't that encouraging. These mighty angels before whom we fall down to worship as John did, and he says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. Don't you like to have like having those guys on your side? And he says in verse 9, the angel, and he says, can you hear me now? he says, I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. So there's a very definite, he's repeating this, we have to keep this book. And I've got a couple of specific practical suggestions, and then the most important of the suggestions about how we can approach this this book. It is open and remains open. You know, at the end, John is told, keep it open, for the time is near. Well, at that time, it had been about 60 years, and now it's been another a couple of thousand. The time is still near. The book remains open to be studied and read and understood. And I think we should perhaps give it some attention. Very often, people stay away from Revelation because there's so many people. It's diced and sliced and all kinds of craziness. People come up with crazy things sometimes. But it's given to us by the living Lord, that one who blessed with his hands raised up and he sent it to heaven. He sent this. He says, keep these words. To keep these words, you keep them continuously close. To keep them continually present. And of course, to do that, we have to read them and read them again. I suggest we study it not for information, but for intimacy. Instead of trying to make all the connections and the grand timelines and everything, which can be profitable. I'm not saying we shouldn't study and that we shouldn't have, you know, some academic interests and some intellectual vigor and everything, but first of all, I approach it for intimacy with the Lord, like John. I think we should study it for intimacy, not for information. Because let's say you were able to get it all figured out, or even a good portion of it. And if you didn't grow in intimacy with the Lord, you got nothing. What do you got? You got great charts, and you got no love. You got no power. And the suffering church at the time, the suffering church today, and for us. The things that get us through, isn't it true? The things that get us through, it's not knowledge, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. That's what keeps the suffering church going. And as things get worse and worse, he will be faithful to us. Look, as you're reading it for intimacy, just some other examples. Read through it and look for the way that God responded to information when he observed something. What's his response? That's a relational thing. When he is asked something, how does he respond? Other relational things. Look at, there's like 13 or 14 hymns. Sometimes they're musical, sometimes they're just saying, but these different groups are responding. What is the relationship of the groups? Once the four living creatures, they've got their hymn. And then in response to that, the elders have a song. And then later on, the elders and the four living creatures, they got a hymn together. That'd be a great way to jump in there. The difference between these two approaches, I think, is kind of like the difference between reading a good book and living with the author. I'd much rather live with the author. And I, frankly, this is it can be such a bewildering book. I read it in human weakness. It ought to be studied, but there's so much in here that I am not going to know. But, you know, the Lord is going to tell us what we need to know when it's needed. Not even the prophets understood everything that they were writing. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter tells us, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the prophets, they didn't always understand what they were writing. And the Lord Jesus himself, in John 16:13, says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. I think we can expect more personal assurances from the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 21, when Jesus is talking about wars and persecutions, nation will rise against nation, earthquakes, famine, pestilence. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. I think there's great encouragement here to study the revelation, to study all the scripture, and to study in human weakness and trust the Lord. Knowledge that matters, real knowledge, the kind that really matters, comes on time, and it comes from the Lord. And the final and more important suggestion, I think, is to study it in order to see glory. If you admired that straight line that I cut in my grass, which is always my favorite cut on the grass, that first line all the way down there, a little more than a half a football field, that's one straight line. But that straight line is not in me. The straight line is in that spot that I keep focused on. And it's the same thing with John. We see John, there's all kinds of other men in here and women who are admirable in our, we know, we see, in here, we I see things in lives, I want that. Lord, do that in us. And so we see all kinds of fruit, and we admire it. But always we know that fruit comes from focusing on the Lord. Even John. Now we've got John up on a pedestal, and I'm wondering, well, see, yes, there's things in John's life I want to replicate. I want to imitate John and Paul and Peter and Pastor George and David Schleicher. I should tell you something he did that was very, very disturbed. I should tell you now that I've started. We're in, it was the Messiah. He took me to see the Messiah at the church in Waukegan. This is like 3-4 years ago. This beautiful church, decorated for Christmas, and the way the church is situated, you're really sitting very close to the orchestra and the choir, and there's a little bit of a rise, so it's it almost feels intimate, beautiful, Messiah, glorious. And I know David is sitting there also, and we're not all the way down the front, but we're at a place where we're kind of in the middle. And towards the end, David pops up. You don't do that. Well, I knew what was going on. It was towards the end, and David pops up, and I knew I was worshiping the Lord sitting there, and I saw David and says, well, I'm with him, so I stand up. And, of course, towards the end, the conductor turns around and has everyone rise up. But, you know, I was so proud of my brother. He did the thing that was in my heart that I didn't act on. And we see that kind of stuff all the time. So we ought to honor those things. Same thing with John. Now, John has been honored. If you go to Boston, downtown Boston, there's a place called Copley Plaza. And it's like a main place downtown. And there's this Trinity Episcopalian Church. And they've got, like on the second story, they've got these statues. And they got Moses and they got the 12 apostles. And there's also this guy named Phillips Brooks. But apparently the people of Boston thought a whole lot of Phillips Brooks because they got Moses, the apostles, and Phillips Brooks up there. This must have been some guy. And which apparently he was. He was another man to honor and to respect. So I wonder, do we want John to come down off the pedestal to help us, or do we want to strive to try to get up to him? Neither. We want to look at the one beyond John that he looks at, especially here in the glories of this revelation. That's what we should be looking beyond the man to the one whom he worships. So my great encouragement is that we would be in these words of Revelation seeking intimacy, not information, although I'm all for study. But we should be looking to the Lord, and we should be desiring that the glories of heaven would transform us. And that's what happens. A man, anybody who has secret time with God will make God no secret in public. Seeing the Lord Jesus more clearly, that's what changes me. I'm so grateful. But it requires us to be serious about things. John has mentioned that already for us in his first letter. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be conformed. As we spend time with the Lord now here, it's possible that it could be uncomfortable. But John also has told us exactly what to do about that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder, we're confessing in this verse our sins to the Father. And, God the Father is faithful and just. It means we confess our sins to the Father. It would be unjust if he didn't forgive us, because his Son, in his presence, says, Father, I have suffered for David Zumwalt's sin. It would be unjust for God not to forgive me, because the penalty is already paid. I am free. I'm cleansed and loosed. I don't have to continue. The motivation his for cleansing. And I think we need to be careful that we don't try to manage our sin. John says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Frankly, sometimes I'm troubled by my sin because it's a mark on my track record. And I'm trying to manage my sin instead of confessing it. And the motivation here is not a checklist. Like David, you know, this. Instead, it's disappointing my Lord. And I think that's a wonderful motivation. But here's the great thing about it. We study these words. We endeavor to stay close to the Lord. We want to see his glory and let his glory have its effect upon us. We can trust him to be very gentle, very, very tender. It's like this. 2 years ago, for a couple of years, I've been a marshal at CLC's graduation. I teach part-time for College of Lake County. And in the Genesee Theater, if you haven't been there, it's a big theater, beautiful chandeliers, beautiful theater. And I'm a marshal. So now I'm not up on the stage with the on stage are all the folks with the really funny hats. I'm a marshal. I'm one of two marshals leading in the students, you know, with the grand dun dun dun, you know, and it's almost packed. I don't know how many, probably more than 1,000 people in there. It's a big theater. And they're getting ready to get their diplomas and walk across the stage, and us marshals have to stand up and we tell this row to go. Now I'm standing there thinking I'm through, and the guy goes on to the next step, and I have forgotten a row. Hundreds of people behind me looking down. And so I had to, like, this is not like the prophets. This is David Zumwalt. This is not like the prophet. You know, send me or put a turban on his head. This is like, excuse me, in front of thousands of people. And, of course, all the dignitaries, the people with the really funny hats, are on stage. And, excuse me, we've got more students. So they get up there, and I'm supposed to stay there and stand there, and so I do, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, here's a great opportunity for me to learn humility, because there's thousands of people. What's with that guy? Now, of course, it wasn't sin; it was just an error. But you know what? You know what happened? I just as sure as we're standing here, the Lord Jesus was standing there with me like this. I love this man. And he does the same thing. We come to him with the sin. It's the same thing. The Lord Jesus. Listen, the strength of this relationship is not me. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one that's faithful. He's the one that cleanses and forgives. Glory to God. So I'd say, look. You know, we look in the Word. We look past. We enjoy and celebrate success and fruit in people's lives. We look to the Word to prepare our minds and hearts. We wait in secret, meet with the Lord in secret. And the one who spoke to John will speak to us. He does. May we be diligent in the Word.